because today we are continuing working our way through the Beatitudes, and we're heading right to the end of that series now. And it's possible you may have developed the idea that they're a bit like a ladder. You know, as you master one beatitude, then you get to step up the ladder to the next rung. And well, if you have, then today's beatitude is going to be a bit annoying for you. Because it's that reminder once again that there isn't any way for us to climb into the presence of God. It is He who invites us. It is He who accepts us. And it is He who redeems us by His grace found in Jesus. Now, for those of you who have been here for every week of our series so far, you will have noticed, that last week we jumped over a beatitude to align up Remembrance Day with Jesus' blessings for peacemakers. And so today, we are going back one beatitude to Matthew 5, verse 8. Matthew 5, verse 8. And this is where Jesus says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Now, the heart in ancient Jewish thinking was not just some functional organ that pumped blood around your body. It was far more than that. For in biblical imagery, the heart is the center of your entire personality. It's our believing, our thinking, our feeling, our doing. It all stems from this source, the heart. And so when your heart is exposed, everything about you is on show. The heart is seen like a mirror image by looking at how a person speaks and lives. Or Proverbs 27 verse 19 puts it this way. "As in water, face reflects face, so the heart of man reflects man." We should change that to person, shouldn't we? Yeah, the heart of person reflects person. So biblically, the heart holds the key to essentially who we are. Its contents and condition must therefore be regularly examined. "Watch over your heart with all diligence," we're cautioned in Proverbs 4. "For from it flows the springs of life." Now, I recognize that this isn't necessarily a new understanding of the heart. We still talk like this today, don't we? We say things like, "Oh, Johnny wears his heart on his sleeve." Yet, when Jesus spoke about our hearts, at least our natural hearts, his assessment was not that very encouraging. He said this, "For out of your heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander." Now, that's not the kind of doctor's diagnosis you really want, is it? Yeah, it doesn't sound too good. And yet, the sixth beatitude insists that purity of heart is possible. Because this is what we require to see God. So what is Jesus getting at here? What does it mean to be pure in heart? Well, in seeking an answer, let's start with an unlikely encourager, Ezekiel the prophet. Now, for those of you who have read some of Ezekiel's writing, it's challenging at best. And I think this beatitude, though, is well rooted in these words that we find in Ezekiel chapter 36. He says, "I," that's the Lord, "will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities, from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you." There it is. That annoying phrase that takes away any chance of us trying to earn our way into God's presence. Did you notice it? Who is it that does the work? It says, I will. The Lord will. It reminds us once again, it is the Lord who will cleanse, who will make us clean. For it is not, friends, within us to do it ourselves. Now, as every student or young person eventually discovers, knowing your house has a washing machine does not mean your clothes get cleaned by themselves. It turns out you actually have to put the clothes in the washing machine and turn it on and learn all how to use it before this real magic actually happens. And in the same way, you can hear the word of God all your life. But if you're unwilling to take in his teachings, to humble yourself before him and invite him to work in your heart, then friends, nothing, absolutely nothing is going to change. He's not going to force himself on you because you have a choice. But God is always waiting for you. He wants to sprinkle you with clean water, to forgive you and bring you into his kingdom. You only have to tell him you're sorry and to ask him to come into your life and allow his spirit to work in your heart. If you haven't done that this day, what's stopping you? See, for something to be pure, it first needs to be cleansed. So purity of heart implies cleansing. And the only way to see God is if our hearts are cleansed through the blood of Jesus. The one who cleans us from the inside out. The one who gave his life to save us. The one who, through whom the radical grace of God is given and a new heart and spirit is set within us. But as with all new things, after a while, we get them dirty again. And so as I was considering this concept of pure, I asked myself, what are the things that make us impure or unclean? And a couple of things came to mind. Let me start with this. An impure heart is one that is compromising and accommodating. It's not being fully committed, instead becoming undecided, a bit wavering. It's like the person who has a few options in front of them and holds back to see what the majority does before they choose. It's like the one who won't speak out on an issue in case they're the only one who has that point of view. It's like the driver we've all seen in those motorway crashes who keeps changing lanes in case that one's that one might be faster. Yet impurity implies you are clear about what you are. You are wholly one thing, having cleared out all the other stuff and settled for one thing. A pure crystal is exactly that, without blemish or defect that could detract from its beauty, but also fully crystal. And in terms of being a Christian, it simply means this. It's about being all in. All in for Jesus. Not mostly in with a bit of other stuff on the side. Not all in on a Sunday, but on Tuesday and a Thursday when I see my partner, that's a different question. Not all in on the outside, but when I'm home, you get a completely different me. Because that would make all of us be leading a life as hypocrites, declaring one thing with our mouths and doing another with our minds, acting one way in public and another way in private, being one person at work and another in church. God wants us to be transparent people before him and before others. He wants us to have pure motives, pure actions, pure thoughts and pure attitudes, not devious, ulterior, or base. In effect, he wants us to act with integrity in response to his saving action in our lives. To act with integrity because we want to live as those called children of God, as sons and daughters who reflect his values, his attitudes, his desires, his son. And I think that's why it's encouraging that Ezekiel's prophecy tells us not only that we will be cleansed from all our impurities, but also from all our idols. Idols. Those things that we place in the way of God. Those things we make more important than him. Those things that we rely on, praise and worship, and sometimes we don't even know we're doing it. Those things that give us an undivided, that give us a divided heart, mean we are no longer pure. But when we first met Jesus, we didn't come with a pure heart that then got infected. Rather, we came with a heart already filled by all of life's experiences and temptations of this world. It was just that when we were convicted by the Spirit of the truth about Jesus, we decided we wanted to change this and make his truth the purifier in our lives. Let's just think about that for a moment. Imagine our hearts like a bowl. And then how from childhood they have been filled up with a whole mixture of contents of varying quality. Some healthy, other bits not. From experience, education, pain, joy, family, friends, the list could go on and does. And as we grow, it all melds together in our hearts and shapes how we view other people, how we judge life situations, how defensive or open we are, how we make decisions and what we rely on or not, and ultimately who we think we are. Yet, if we recall the proverb from earlier, we were cautioned to guard our hearts, for springs of life are going to flow out of them. Well, if we trust this wisdom teaching, then for our hearts to be changed, that is, our whole view of life and how we respond to it, then it logically has to be filled with different things. See, that's why it matters to most of society that we protect our children. That is why, as church, we take safeguarding so seriously. Because our early years are the formative ones. They are incredibly powerful at shaping us into the people many of us are today. What we see, hear, understand, and learn all shape our views and understanding of this world and make them very different from others. This is also just one of the reasons why we, as church, should care so much about having young people and children in our gatherings. Because if we believe the Word of God is the plumb line that can redeem every life as God intended, then we need to do everything we possibly can to create opportunities for us all to meet together, whether that's in this building or elsewhere. To share God's word and demonstrate it through our actions. To sing of his love and who he has created us to be together. to display how to have fun and laughter without resorting to innuendo and degradation, to model healthy friendships and disciple in godly living. Yet, friends, this can only happen in environments where the children and young people want to be. But if we can create one, and God blesses it, then we have an amazing opportunity to pour into their hearts good, healthy, life-giving streams that will eventually flow out of them and transform other people too. And of course, this is not to demote the need for adults also to hear the word of God. But in those environments, we can be amazingly taught by these young people. And God can even use them to challenge our most stubborn habits. Because ultimately, I hope we long for everyone to have their hearts filled with the full knowledge of the glory of God found in his Son Jesus. That we long for them to have lives empowered and shaped by the Spirit. Yet, if our hearts are divided or unfocused, then what do the young people see in us? How will they know that Jesus really matters? For being pure of heart, not only implies being cleansed, but also trying to live wholeheartedly and undividedly, seeking and following the ways of Jesus, the source of our living water. There's a song by Keith and Kirsten Getty, which some of you may know, which has these lyrics. Are you thirsty? Are you empty? Come and drink these living waters. Tired and broken? Peace unspoken? Rest beside these living waters. Christ is calling. Find refreshing at the cross of living waters. Love, forgiveness, vast and boundless. Christ, he is our living waters. See, if we are not wholeheartedly focused on him in all of our lives, those who watch to see how we recharge ourselves or where we gain our strength will see right through us. If we say that Christ is our all in all, but then don't act like that, that we don't come to him in prayer, don't rely on his word to sustain and guide us, don't trust in him to provide all we need, then our friends and families, even strangers, are going to see our hypocrisy. When we believe coincidence as our default position, what place have we put God in? When prayer is our last resort, what does that say we think about God's authority and wisdom? I'm not for a minute saying we shouldn't voice our frustrations, doubts, or fears. Of course we should. But we should voice them to Jesus. We should come before him in all things, even our struggles, and seek peace from our living waters. To do anything but be wholehearted disciples is to be divided and undecided followers, whose integrity will be questioned. But being wholehearted has one more aspect. It is also about perspective. For you could be genuinely trying to focus on Jesus and living a life as best you can of integrity, but you can have life out of perspective. We can draw the problem too close to our eyes and lose sight of all other things. Like the person who's walking along the street engrossed in their phone and we're watching them inevitably going to hit that lamppost. Like the person listening to music so loud that they don't hear that car approaching from behind, nor the warning that you're shouting at them. We spiritually can be exactly the same. You see, if we hold the world and its contents too close, we no longer see Christ in all his glory so clearly. The value of this world grows out of proportion. So we turn to relying on self-help books, the latest internet site, or even celebrity advice. And we let worldly issues dominate our thoughts and vision. Eventually, we compromise, we stumble, and fall. We let a deal go through at work, knowing there was minor deception, but hey, it's good for the business, and it means I can get that bonus now and I can pay the bills, which I didn't think I'd be able to pay. We start to massage the truth of a situation to win over friends, which all sounds impressive as long as they don't ask too many questions. Or we paint a false picture of ourselves. Social media is great for this. To cover over the cracks. And we stop being accountable to each other in case that might be a bit uncomfortable or embarrassing. Because in effect, integrity is out, and compromise is in. And so the issue then is not how important something in itself is, but how closely we fix our gaze upon it. Being pure in heart means recognizing that this world has nothing to offer in comparison to Jesus Christ and all that he has given to you and to me. It is letting nothing stand in the way of our wholehearted commitment to following him and showing him to others. It is trusting him as our great Lord and Savior and believing, friends, he really does care about you. So being pure in heart implies being cleansed. It also implies wholehearted, undivided focus on following Jesus. And finally, it implies transformation. For when something is cleaned, it looks different. When something isn't divided, it's whole. When someone is singularly committed to something, we see change. Either in character or ability, good or bad, but we see change. And so we know that when we wholeheartedly commit to following Jesus and we ask him to clean away all our paths, he puts us on a new path. And friends, that one-time restoration has been sealed in those through the action on the cross and is marked by his Spirit living within each one of us. And whilst it's right that we do come back and say sorry to him when we mess things up, and we do that all the time, we are also assured that as long as our soul focuses him, that our desire is to journey towards him, then we are always safe in his arms. And in knowing this, we join the great multitude of faithful before us who proclaim the kingdom of God having already come in Jesus. We too strive to follow suit, living as those who are also in the kingdom now. As Martin reminded us last week, the way we act should lead others to call us children of God, because they recognize in us a reflection of our Father's attitudes, desires, and purity. And so as we live in the hope, as Scripture teaches, that one day we will become like Christ Jesus, then just as Christ is pure, so also we should long to be pure too in the here and now. Our efforts for today should be consistent with our hope for the future. And this means inviting the Spirit to work within us, to take that risk of asking Him to expose to us those things that are not so pure and in line with His word and need changing, no matter how uncomfortable that is. And asking He enable in our hearts the will to be transformed, so that we might live a kingdom life in this fallen world. That we might stand firm on Christ, our solid rock. So will we ever see God? Can we be pure in heart? In our own strength? No. But what cannot be ours by nature becomes ours through grace. A grace that cleanses our sinful hearts in this world, promises us the sight of God's glory in the next, as we wholeheartedly, undividedly fix our eyes on Him and invite the Spirit to transform and mold us more into Jesus' likeness every day as those who are pure in heart. Are you wholeheartedly committed to Jesus in all areas of your life? Are you as focused on Him as sharply today as you used to be? Or has this slipped? Has He become obscure or distant? Has the perspective of the world become too big? How's your integrity in your area of influence? Is it His way or the world's ways that are transforming you at the moment?